The most powerful weapon in the hands of our Almighty Lord for the destruction of Satan's kingdom of darkness is a spiritually healthy church. The church is not the building. The church is the people that have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that are part of a local church. No one knows this better than Satan. And therefore, whenever we as believers get serious about bringing our lives and our church ministry more into alignment with the Word of God, Satan vigorously fights against this. And his most powerful weapon in stopping the advance of his church and making it totally ineffective, basically stopping it in its tracks in a person's life as well as corporately, is discouragement. Discouragement is one of Satan's most powerful weapons. Discouragement is to lose heart, enthusiasm and confidence and hope. It's to lose all of that, to be dispirited. It is to feel so down and demoralized that one loses the will to keep going, to persist. And if not handled properly, that person just gives up and quits. And since all of us have struggled with discouragement at various times in our life for all kinds of various reasons, behind all these reasons is ultimately Satan. The Bible is very clear that we do not fight against flesh and blood. We don't fight against certain situations that are out there. Ultimately, we have an enemy as Christians who, as Jesus said to Peter, wants to sift us as wheat. Therefore, we must not be ignorant of Satan's schemes and allow him to take advantage of us, as we see in 2 Corinthians 11. This is why I want us to look this morning at an Old Testament story. The Old Testament, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11, the Old Testament was written as an example for us, for our instruction, these various stories, in order to understand not only in this situation, the devastating effects of discouragement, but also its remedy. How do we deal with discouragement when something happens in our life that's hard? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers 13 and 14. Numbers chapters 13 and 14. In these two chapters, I believe we can glean four timeless truths about overcoming discouragement whenever we are tempted by Satan. And whatever it is that comes into our life that basically takes the courage out of us, we lose our enthusiasm. Four timeless truths. The first truth is this: reaffirm your trust in God. Reaffirm your trust in God. Under the leadership of Moses, Israel had come out of Egypt and was now ready to enter and possess the land. God took them out of Egypt to take them into the promised land, the land which he had promised to their forefathers. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out for yourself men, so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man for each of his father's tribes, everyone a leader among them.'" So in obedience to the Lord, in verses 3 through 16 of chapter 13, Moses selects 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel. Then in verses 17 through 24, as you read through that, he basically is instructing them how to thoroughly spy out the land from the southern border clear up to the northern border of the land of Canaan. They're to do this on a 40-day fact-finding mission and then return to report on what they found. And they were to look at what the land was like, the strengths and the weaknesses of the people, and whether the cities were either open or they were protected by walls. These are the things that he spells out for them in that passage. Now imagine the excitement of the Israelites and their anticipation of hearing about the land that God had promised to their forefathers. They had the privilege of being now right at the doorstep of going into this land. And so they're in anticipation, waiting for it. Their dream was about to become a reality. But look down at verses 25 through 30. It says, when they returned from spying out the land, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land, which was abundant. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. They had this great big vine that had these grapes, and it was tied to this stick that two guys were carrying. Just very fruitful, very abundant and rich. So this is our report. Certainly the land is flowing with milk and honey. It is great. Nevertheless, I call this the but of unbelief, which for believers is doubting God. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The descendants of Anak were people known for their large size, huge physical stature. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. So now people are hearing all this stuff that's making them obviously feel uncomfortable. Their excitement is dissipating. Then in verse 30, we're told, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it. 12 men went into Canaan at the same time, under the same orders of Moses, to the same places and saw the same things, and came back with two totally different perspectives. It's true that the land was good and fruitful, that the people were bigger and stronger than they, that the cities were large and had protective walls. But you see, only Caleb and Joshua, out of the 12, only two, reaffirmed their trust in God and saw these things through the eyes of faith, while the other 10 men did not. What situations in your life going on right now are challenging your faith? How do you look at those things? You see, the 10 of these 12 men were more overwhelmed by the greatness of their circumstances than by the greatness of their God. They took their eyes off the Lord and started looking at what was going on around them. And they became overwhelmed. Their central problem, though, was not their circumstances. It never is our circumstances. Whatever it is, however painful those things may be, it's never our circumstances. It was their lack of faith in God and His Word. That was their central problem. And it's our problem as well when we end up in that same place as them. When we take our eyes off the Lord and allow disappointing or difficult circumstances to discourage us. The problem at the core is a lack of faith. It's been rightly said that life is 10% of what happens to you. And 90% of how you respond in your heart attitude or in your perspective, how you look at it. You see, in every situation, big or small, whether we realize it or not, we choose to respond to life's events in one of two ways. Whatever it is, we are choosing to respond in one of two ways. Our behavior shows that we are either trusting God or we are doubting Him. At the core is our relationship with Christ. You see, when we doubt God in our heart, eventually we will become discouraged. When things don't go the way we want them to go. When things don't happen the way we want them to happen. This is why discouragement has been defined as a temporary loss of perspective. When we're discouraged, we've lost perspective. Who is in control? What God is like? How big our God is? We become more overwhelmed by our circumstances, by what other people say or do. Whatever situation we're dealing with, instead of focusing on Him. Now think about this. Never in Israel's history did anything at all, ever depend on their own ability or resources to pull it off. Never. From their inception, God had performed miracle after miracle on Israel's behalf to bring them finally to the point of entering the land that He promised to give to them. It was the Lord who delivered them from slavery in Egypt, the most powerful nation at that time, through a series of 10 plagues. It was the Lord who saved them from the Egyptian army by miraculously parting the Red Sea and then later defeating the Amalekites. It was the Lord who guided them to where they should go, as He led them by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. It was the Lord who provided for them water to drink, manna from heaven, as well as quail to eat. And it was the Lord who promised to fight on their behalf and to give them the land. You see, it was always the Lord. It was the Lord that was their source. Like everything else, Israel's possession of the land never depended on them. Their victory was assured by the power and the promise of God. But you know, we can talk about all that. But when it really comes down to it, do we really believe that? That God is our source. These 10 leaders really didn't. And as a result, they became overwhelmed by their circumstances. They became full of discouragement and fear. You see, discouragement and fear are merely symptoms. Symptoms of a lack of faith, of doubting God in our heart. And we need to see that. When was the last time you got discouraged? It's the symptom of something deeper in our heart. We've taken our eyes off the Lord and staying focused on Him. And therefore, without the all-powerful God in the picture, with whom nothing is impossible, all these 10 men could now see was their own inadequacy, their own powerlessness in the face of an impossible task against enemies that were far bigger, far greater than them. You know, in our daily lives, there are situations that come that we know in our gut they're far bigger than we can handle, that knock the wind out of us. And again, there's all kinds of things. But coming from the perspective of faith, Caleb immediately tried to calm everybody down, to refocus them on trusting God. Look at verse 30, where he said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." Look at verses 31 through 33. But the men, these 10 other leaders who had gone up with him, said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." Never forget that our discouragement is a result of our lack of faith in the face of difficult situations. When we're down, we're discouraged, it's an issue with us and God. It's not the circumstances. Those things can be very disappointing. They can be very painful, the things that we end up being confronted with. The death of a loved one. The unfaithfulness of a spouse. The rejection of a friend. The doctor's report of a terminal illness. A chronic illness that feels like a life sentence. Children that are wayward. Again, the list goes on and on and on. These things can be disappointing. They can be heartbreaking. They can be very difficult and hurtful. But get this, they cannot in themselves discourage and depress us unless we allow them to. They cannot do that if we have truly anchored our trust in God. That doesn't mean we're impervious to hurt. That's not what I'm talking about. We feel the impact fully. But we are giving that all to the Lord. We are anchored in Him. Therefore, when 10 of these 12 leaders doubted God and the promises of His Word, they became so discouraged, so full of fear, that they saw themselves as weak fragile, powerless, insecure grasshoppers, bugs before these giants who would just step on them, crush them, and destroy them under their feet. You see, that's what that does to us when we take our eyes off the Lord. We're full of insecurity and fear, and the focus is on us and our inability and inadequacy. And it's out of that that came the bad report of the land to the people. They were the least qualified people to speak to the congregation. Whenever we are controlled by fearful unbelief, how we see and speak about things will always be skewed. The problem is, we think we're right. But we will see the devastating effects of their bad report in the second timeless truth about overcoming discouragement. Refuse to succumb to fear. The second timeless truth is refuse to succumb to fear. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. So much for their dreams, so much for their anticipation. They are crushed. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." Now take note of that, because that's going to come back around and they're going to get their wish. "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." You see, when the people heard the bad report by these 10 fearful leaders, notice that they did not reaffirm their trust in God like Caleb and Joshua. They didn't do that. But they succumbed to the fearful unbelief of these 10 men. They became just like them. Panic quickly ignited and spread like wildfire throughout the congregation, producing irrational thinking and behavior. Disobedience. You see, discouragement and fear are contagious. They're contagious. Being convinced that God had now set them up and was against them. "You brought us here to kill us." Believing that, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron, which down in chapter 14, verse 26, God himself says, in reality, they were grumbling against me. To grumble against other people, to grumble against the situation, to gripe and complain about my circumstances, from God's perspective, is to grumble against Him. When we are discouraged, all we see is the negative. All we see is what's wrong. We grumble and complain instead of obeying God's command. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Which is to give thanks in everything. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's the last thing we think about. Give thanks for this? No. You can see our heart has moved away from the Lord and obedience to His word. When we're discouraged, we allow ourselves to lose our first love passion for Christ. Nothing can take that away from us unless we give it. We lose our first love passion for Christ and we prioritize other things in our lives. We stop being faithful to read and to study God's Word. We stop being faithful to pray with and for one another. We stop being faithful to attend church regularly. We stop being faithful to use our spiritual gifts in service to the body. We stop being faithful to give financially to the Lord's work. We stop being faithful to share the gospel with those who don't know Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've turned inward. We're all into ourselves. We've lost excitement. We've lost heart. You see, this is why discouragement is Satan's most powerful weapon in stopping the advance of the church and making it ineffective. You see, whenever God looks bad, sin looks good. And therefore, we feel justified in going that way. God's not looking out for me. He's not taking care of me. I got to take care of myself. I got to look out for myself. And that's exactly what Israel did. They took matters in their own hands. In their mind, they were going to oust Moses. And they were going to choose a new leader who was going to take them right on back to Egypt. You know, how foolish. How insane. They were slaves in Egypt. And yet, that looked so good to them. You see how sin impacts, it skews the way we think. Now, deeply distressed by what was happening, Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes and tried to reason with them. Look at verse 9. "Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." They're pleading. But look at the first part of verse 10. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. Wow. Joshua and Caleb became the enemy for trying to help the people get right with the Lord and trust Him in the middle of all this. They became the enemy. By speaking the truth, now they're going to get stoned. You know, when I think of that, I think how Joshua and Caleb had another opportunity to reaffirm their trust in God. So now what they were experiencing by the rejection of the people, that would not discourage them. The third timeless truth about overcoming discouragement is this. Remember that disobedience brings discipline. Remember that disobedience brings discipline. Look at chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. "Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs which I have performed in their midst? I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them. I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they.'" In the midst of the people's panic-driven rebellion, they said and did many things that disobeyed God and spurned Him. To spurn means to treat Him with contempt and disdain. But you know, imagine how much more terrifying it was for them. They were terrified by this bad report. They were terrified by what was going to happen to them by going into the land. That these giants were going to just crush them like bugs. And so they wanted to hightail it out of there and get back to Egypt. So they were terrified. They were panic stricken. But imagine how much more terrified they were when God Himself appeared. Although God threatened to wipe them out for their rebellious disobedience and start over with Moses' son, we read in verses 13 through 19 where Moses is passionately pleading with God on Israel's behalf that He would not destroy them for their sin. He appealed to the Lord's reputation with the Egyptians. He appealed to God's great mercy and loving kindness as the basis for forgiving them their sin. And as a result, the long-suffering and patient God mercifully did not give Israel what they deserved. That's what mercy means. Mercy means not getting what we rightfully deserve. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve, but mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And so God graciously, mercifully, did not wipe them out. But their disobedience brought God's discipline. In verses 20 through 35, God says that everyone 20 years old and upward will not be allowed to enter into the promised land. How disappointing. In verses 30 through 33, we read, "Surely you shall not come into the land which I swore to settle you, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." No one's going to come into the land of Canaan except Caleb and Joshua. That's it. He says, "Your children, however, whom you said would become prey, I will bring them in. And they will know the land which you have rejected. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness." There's the judgment. There's the discipline. 40 years in the wilderness. Again, that was calculated according to 1 year for every day the 12 spies were going through the land, spying it out. And notice that God in His judgment granted the people's wish. Clear back in chapter 14, verse 2. When they said, "Would that we would rather die in the wilderness." Well, okay, you got your wish. They're going to die in the wilderness rather than in the promised land where God intended to take them all along. Only their children, whom they thought would become victims, God would take into the land. It's interesting that since leaders are held to a much higher standard because of their influence on other people. Verse 37 says, "Even these men, these 10 faithless, discouraged, and fearful men who brought out the very bad report of the land died by a plague before the Lord." Now you would think that God's painful discipline would bring these rebellious people to their knees. To come in humble submission to the will of God. But it didn't. In verses 39 through 45, we're told that the people rejected God's discipline. They say, "We're not going to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. The very next morning, they got up and they tried in their own strength to attack the Amalekites in the hill country. But since God's presence and His power and His protection was not with them, the Bible says they were severely defeated. You know, although it seems when we're down, when we're discouraged, it kind of can seem like we're off the hook to obey God. When things are hard, when things are confusing, we're going through difficult times. We don't have to obey God anymore. But it's never right to disobey God. Remember that disobedience brings discipline. Galatians chapter 6 verse 7 warns, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap." And Hebrews chapter 12 verses 5 through 11 is very clear that God disciplines those whom He loves. He disciplines His own. Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, God will discipline. When we refuse to trust Him, when we therefore become discouraged and we disobey. But His discipline is always for our good, so that we may share His holiness. Therefore, whenever we come to the realization that we're doubting God, we're discouraged, we're being disobedient, we need to repent of our sin and reaffirm our trust in God. And we need to get back. We need to get back to obeying what He tells us to do in His Word. The Word of God is the standard for our lives. God has revealed Himself. He has revealed how He would have us to live. In total dependence on Him through His Word. Praise God for the promise of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the fourth timeless truth about overcoming discouragement is this. Reap God's blessings for faithfulness. Reap God's blessings for faithfulness. You see, in stark contrast to the 10 leaders whom God killed by a plague, look back at verse 38. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Zephunah, remained alive out of those men who went to spy out the land. You see, God blessed the obedient faith of Joshua and Caleb, who stood strong when everyone else was faithless, discouraged, and disobedient because they were controlled by fear. They took their eyes off the Lord, and now fear had gripped them. Their faithfulness to God reaped His blessings, which included not only surviving the wilderness wanderings. They're the only ones that survived and didn't die. And they also were the only ones who entered the promised land after 40 years. Joshua would later take over from Moses and lead the people into the land of Canaan. And Caleb would receive the city of Hebron for an inheritance when he was 85 years old. You see, their faithfulness allowed them to reap the blessings of God. What an example for us to follow. Only these two men, Joshua and Caleb, only these two men were willing to stand alone in trusting God and the promises of His Word, regardless of the cost. They demonstrate for us that without faith, it is impossible to please God and to be blessed by Him. And although God does not promise that He will always answer our prayers the way that we desire, because He many times doesn't. He doesn't promise that. But he does promise to bless us by his continual presence with us, to give us his sufficient grace in the middle of whatever it is we're going through, to be able to endure and to respond in a godly way. And he has promised to always be working in our lives and in our church for our good and for his glory. Therefore, because of Satan's constant attempts to discourage us, I believe it's vital that all of us cling to Galatians 6:9 that says, let us not lose heart or become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. God knows what we're going through. He knows intimately every detail about our lives. And he wants us to continue to trust him, to not become discouraged, but to stay focused on him and to keep moving forward. This Old Testament story is summarized well in the following poem by an unknown author. It says, 10 men who failed to see God saw cities impregnably high. 2 men looking off unto God saw doom, for those cities draw nigh. 10 men who failed to see God saw giants affrightingly tall. 2 men looking off unto God saw giants as grasshoppers small. 10 men who failed to see God reported were certain to fail. 2 men looking off unto God cried up, for with God we prevail. 10 men who failed to see God discouraged their brother men. 2 men perceive God everywhere. Are you of the 2 or of the 10? You know, I want to leave you with that question this morning. Are you of the 2? Are you like Joshua and Caleb? Or the 10 others who got their eyes off the Lord, doubted him in unbelief, became discouraged and fearful? I mean, none of us allow ourselves to be discouraged when we are tempted, when we are tempted to do so by Satan. But instead, utilize these 4 timeless truths to overcome that discouragement, to reaffirm your trust in the Lord, to refuse to succumb to fear, to remember, to have that in the back of our mind. Remember that disobedience brings discipline, and to reap God's blessings for faithfulness. Lord, I want to be faithful, to keep being faithful no matter what. As we continue to move forward by faith in our personal lives and as a church, to be and to do all that Jesus Christ intends for us, according to his word, may each one of us be like Joshua and Caleb and not let discouragement of any kind, no matter where it comes from, to hinder us from faithfully trusting and following the Lord.